Everyone, the reading today is coming from Revelation chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 14 to 22. So Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot..." "I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, 'I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing.' But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This is the word of the Lord.
And I would like to greet everyone, and even for those who don't know me, my name is Sakile Mkize, all the way from KZN in Lamontville. Amen. Yeah, so we thank God for this opportunity to come share his word with this church, and we just praise him for that. Maybe I can just give you a small story about myself, and then we can get going. I remember when I was growing up, I lived a very worry-free life. Everything was easy. My parents were just my heroes because they provided everything I needed. Either toys, food, money, whatever I wanted, they provided. In fact, I was totally dependent on them for anything I wanted because I knew they got me, they're my heroes. But after high school, things changed. In fact, I changed, not my parents, because I decided, you know what, now it's time to man up. I want to be my own man now and take full responsibility over my life. And it's a good thing, by the way, to be responsible after high school. It's not a bad thing. But what happened is that I ended up rebelling against them. I said, you know what, I am good now. I didn't even take their counsel. I said, no, I'm fine. I shut them outside. I said, no, you can stay there. I've got this. I ended up depending on my own sufficiency and my own wisdom and saying, no, I've got this life thing going, so they must stay outside of my life. Why, Sakila, are you sharing these things with us? It's because a church can easily become like Sakile, start off nicely in obedience and dependence on God, and later on, we start to depend on our own sufficiency. But this morning, I would like us to look at what does a dependent church look like? What does a dependent church look like? And our title at the back is Turn Up the Heat. I know it's already hot, but let's turn up the heat. Our title is Turn Up the Heat, and our outline is heat. It's all about heat today, this morning. And H stands for honest leader, E, and half-heated ways, A, accept a true help, T, take his win. With that being said, can I please pray for us? Then we dig into God's word. Father, we thank you this morning that, Father, we are gathered at church. We belong to you. You love us. We pray, Father, may you please prepare our hearts to receive your word. Father, to walk out in this place being changed and transformed, encouraged, rebuked, to follow you, Lord, and to love you more. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe I will start to read. Thank you for reading the passage. If you can just keep it open because we'll be going through it. I will read for us our first point, honest leader. I will read verse 14 for us, which reads, To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. So when you address something, when you address an issue of sin in a church, there's something that happens. Most people get so uncomfortable and start asking questions and saying, who are you to tell us how to live, young men? Have you noticed that? But in this case, we see Jesus here. He's starting with addressing his credentials, who he is, when he's starting to address this church. What he says to him, Jesus here starts by giving his credentials, introducing himself as what? The Amen. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And through him, the Amen, we speak of the glory of God. We speak this Jesus because everything is yes in him. So we also see in Revelation chapter 1, verses 5, where John again says, he is the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. And again, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20, this is what Paul says concerning the supremacy of the Son, unpacking his credentials for us. Let's read. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible or invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. For he is before all things, and him all things hold together. Please take note of this. Verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning of the first from amongst the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile himself to all things, whether things on earth or in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is the person who is going to address this church with full credentials. Amen? So he's not just an ordinary, honest leader, but this church belongs to who, Bazalwane? To him. He's the king of creation, and it kings over this church. Therefore, he qualifies to discipline and rebuke it. There's no one else with greater credentials who can do that except him. And again, he says this thing for the good of the church. He desires the best for them. He's not just bashing them. So he doesn't shy away even from saying the hardest things, which honest leaders do. They never shy away to address and confront serious issues of sin in church. So he does so by writing to the church through its leader. God being so great and big, but he still uses men to communicate his message, to be his faithful witnesses to the world. Amen? So that is what the church is being called to do. As the song and Biela has said, that we are called to go out and make disciples of all nations. That's the church mission. We are in the mission. We are in the mission. So who is this church of Laodicea? You might be asking yourself. Well, let me just give a brief context of the church, who are they are, where they're coming from. So Laodicea was a location located at crossroads. And because of its location, the city was devoted to commercial interest. It was a glittering hub of wealth, banking system, and empires, which Caesarea officially made its city to be a bank and exchange. It was a wealthy city. They had money. They had a thriving textile industry. If you are of an expensive, luxurious, black, glossy wool for fashion, some fashion designers will kill to have that material to do something with it. And they also had a thriving medical, a famous world eye ointment. They was also in medicine, making big name for themselves in eye ointment. Again, the gates of the cities were so remarkable of hot springs, a warm and mud bath, some in the bed of the meanders and some on the banks. It was a place of comfort and pampering. If you wanted to be pampered, where were you supposed to go to Laodicea? It was a tourist attraction site. And I'm hearing someone saying in their mind, wow, this is nice. And again, this city sounds so much like Cape Town. Sounds so much like Cape Town with its beautiful mountains, the two oceans, the holiday destination, and the place of comfort and of wealth. People are showing off Maseratis, name it all. They display all their toys in Cape Town because people are wealthy. Amen? Laodicea was similar to this kind of life we are living here in Cape Town. But just a point of caution, it's so easy for any church to be influenced by its culture, where it lives or where it is, because, again, we won't be any exception to that, to be influenced by the culture of Cape Town. Okay, yet with all the glimpses and claims, the Laodicean church was the only one out of the seven churches, as Rob was preaching the other day, which is absolutely unholy, absolutely and wholly condemned. This church was the only one out of the seven churches which is utterly condemned. Nothing good has been said about it, and yet it's wealthy. Not even a faithful remnant is left of this church. Not even the church in Sardis, if you're reading the seven churches, which was considered as the dead church, but they still kept themselves pure and white. Nothing positive about this wealthy church. No exception is allowed for the Laodicea. But advice is given, but it seems like there is no sign of them listening or taking the advice given to them. And again, Bazalwane, it's good to note that their wealth is not condemned. The wealth is not the problem here, but it's their dependence on the wealth. Amen? I think it's good to clear that ground, that we are not fighting against wealth. We are fighting against the dependence on it. They were a materialistic, self-reliant church. So what does this honest leader has to say to this church, if that's the case, and that is how that is their context they live in? He says, and half-heated ways. And half-heated ways, church of Laodicea. Let me read verse 15 to 16 for us. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Let me start at 15. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold or hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is just covered, uncovered, bare before him. The one whom we must give account to. Everything is there. He knows all the works of the church. They are lukewarm, half-heated, neither cold or hot. That's their condition. But I guess if you look 10 kilometers north of Laodicea, this is what happens. There's a famous city there, Hierapolis. It was famous for its hot water, boiling springs. So these waters were piped through down to Laodicea. By the time they got there, guess what happens? They are lukewarm, yes. They look tipped. This water was useful, though, because it was rich in minerals and had medical properties and useful for what? For healing and therapy. But by the time it got to Laodicea, it was lukewarm. Again, if you look east of Laodicea, there was a famous city again at Colossae, known for its pure, ice-cold, refreshing water that came from the snow melt in the mountains. The ice-cold water was so refreshing and satisfying. I can imagine having a sip in this water at this weather today. How refreshing it will feel right now. But look at what is happening in Laodicea. Laodicea had its own water source that was heavily mineralized and lukewarm. So drinking it caused one to have nausea. You want to vomit when you drink this water. Maybe you have seen that. It was contaminated with silt. Therefore, it caused people to vomit when they were having this water. Look how clever Jesus is here. He uses this real-life experience as a metaphor to expose the state of the church in Laodicea by stating that the church is useless at its water supply. Can you see why the language is being used here? They're being compared to the water system, which is useless. They were half heated, half committed, but Jesus wished that they were either of the two, either boiling hot or ice cold. So this diagnosis is the main symptom of a church which has replaced Christ as its true provider with its own fragile self-substitutes. So it's a church that has grown cold and constantly quenching the Holy Spirit and relying on its own resources. We don't need Jesus. We've got this. We've got money. What do you need, Pastor? We've got money. Jesus is outside the door, but we can sustain and provide for ourselves. That's the kind of church Laodicea was. Imagine having a lukewarm coffee as Pear was inviting us again to go have a coffee after the service. You can take the first sip, but you can spit out the rest of the coffee. You know why? Because coffee is either meant to be served boiling hot or ice cold if you are having iced coffee. It can't be in between or lukewarm. You see that? But if you still want to save your lukewarm coffee, what you must do, Bazalwane? Go to the microwave, you must heat it up to its boiling point. Well, you can say to your neighbor, heat up. Heat up, neighbor. I don't mean the coffee. Apologies if you get it lukewarm, but at least you know what to do about it. It's not about coffee. This is far more serious than coffee. Yes, Jesus wants believers to be, he wants believers who are boiling hot for the gospel. That's what Jesus wants for us. You see that? Who are fired up, who are always ready in and out of season to go out and declare his glory and praises to the dying world, to testify. What happened to your first love? You remember yourself when you didn't even miss a Sunday in a month. You came in all the Sundays we have throughout the year. You attended all the home cells, all the Bible studies. You were even diligent in reading up your Bible and praying. What happened? What happened? What happened to that boiling water, that boiling self? I sometimes even stand in a mirror and ask myself, Sakile, what happened, boy? I used to be on fire for the Lord. Used to be on fire. What happened? And tell myself, you know what? I have to heat up. Heat up. Jesus wants us to serve him wholeheartedly and get rid of our split allegiance, which reject God and commitment to our own sufficiency and comfort. Amen? So some churches still rely so much on their sound doctrine. We preach proper doctrine here, and yet neglect the work of the Holy Spirit, which works out the spiritual fruit that is needed, that deeds the work which Jesus is looking for. But we are so busy and caught up with other things, running away from Jesus, replacing him in our church, in our hearts. So the church ends up being a social club or just a support motivation people out of their sufferings and misery. I will go to church. They will sympathize with me. Even people, they are living in sin, but we get so casual. Say, I know, it's fine. We are all going to heaven. One saved forever. Because Jesus says, I am about to vomit you out of my mouth. He doesn't use this. The word spit, it's good, but there's a serious one, actually, which means vomit. Spitting is just, but vomit's coming down from your gut, getting rid of you totally. It's a very serious warning, very strong warning for a church. Heat up. So Jesus further points out what makes this Laodicean church lukewarm. Look at verse 17 with me. It says, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, and blind, and naked. Can you see the problem here? Remember, this church is very wealthy and in a wealthy city, which prioritizes its materialistic culture of comfort, always wanting to fit in the society in terms of being relevant, We want to be relevant to the society. What a terrible and dangerous place for a church, Bazalwane, to be in, to try so much to fit in and be relevant. So these things, they quietly sneak in, unnoticeable in a church, in a good things and a good man, and eventually, boom, the Cape Town culture is within us and dominating. And then we look at ourselves in the faces, guys, what happened? What happened? But after all, what do you need to survive in such a city if it's not money? Everyone here, they're all crying about money. I need money for this. If only I can have this much money. What if we all need money? And this church weighed itself based on how wealthy they were instead of how much they loved our Lord Jesus Christ. More money and comfort meant God's blessing for them. Yes, God loves us, but rejected the one who is blessing them. Their hearts were occupied by wealth. Jesus was outside. So they were physically booming and prospering, but spiritually half-heated or half-hearted. One cannot serve both God and money. You will either love the one and hate the other. You can never serve two masters. And you and I, to be honest, we are no exception. Give me 5 million, I disappear. You'll never hear from me unless if I'm broke again, and then we can start having a conversation. So in light of these Jesus' charges brings, what ways do you see these dangers today? In what ways do you see this? How do these apply to us today? Maybe we'll just look at three things here. The gathered church, which is our community priorities as a church, and the blessed church, which is our core motivation, and the unpopular church, the truth and love, especially love for holiness, not of the world. So what does it say to the gathered church? People will rather go play golf or watch rugby or soccer or go for hiking. I'm not saying anything about the video. Or go to a beach or maybe just sit and do nothing on a Sunday and substitute God's day with pleasure, leisure, and fun. Is it a bad thing? Some miss church because of some lucrative deal. Oh man, I cannot miss, wait for Monday. It has to be done today. I must close that deal. Again, I'm not saying this is what we are here at HT, but I'm just saying some people are missing out on the beauty of gathering and fellowshipping together as a God community on Sunday. As the Bible encourages us not to neglect the healthy community practices of meeting together for mutual edification and benefit. There is beauty in coming together like this before our Holy Father. Amen? What does it say to the blessed church? Look at the prosperity gospel out there. And if you don't know what is a prosperity gospel, it's a gospel that promises believers health and wealth. If you can dream it, you can have it. They motivate people on their way to destruction. People think going to church is all about breakthroughs, naming things and claiming things into existence. That's all what matters, going to church. And the message is that the Lord has great plans for you, plans to prosper you, plans not to harm you, plans to give you hope and future. And the church is all on their feet saying, amen, Pastor, preach it, Pastor. Reading the Bible maybe upside down or maybe misunderstanding it at that point. But again, I don't want to act as if I'm innocent. I will want to be in that church which preached that message. You know why? Because you live highly motivated to go out and hustle and make more money. Because that's what God wants for me. People, that's all they know. They said, God wants me to have a soft life. The life I'm living now is the devil. The devil is a liar. I must shame the devil. I would love to hear those sermons from the pulpit saying, you know what, you are born for greatness. You are born for greatness. But really, is that what God wants for his church? To be great? I want to remind you, bazalwane, what is the true gospel this morning? The gospel of the cross. Where's our cross? Where's our cross? The gospel of the cross, which Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. He says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." So the gospel is the power of God to bring salvation to everyone who believes. This gospel is about the one and only who was able to break the seal and open the scroll, the Lion of Judah who conquered the grave, the Lion who died and ransomed the slave, the one who rose from the dead and is seated at the right hand of God where he rules. He brought peace with God through the forgiveness of our sin. That's the gospel message we should be preaching from the pulpit, preaching the cross, as foolish as it is, but we should be preaching the cross to people. Because our true motivation as a church should be to make Jesus known to the dying world. The world needs Jesus, not motivation. There's plenty of motivational speakers out there. People need the gospel message. And us, as a missional church, we need to be going out and preaching the gospel of the cross. Amen? Again, the problem here with this church is not Mashankura, the money, no, but it's the love of money. Bazalwane, how do we rely on our methods, our techniques, our church in way that, and do church in ways which is attractive to the world to such an extent that we sell out our message because we want to be relevant? The church next door is not preaching sin. Okay, let us, oh, know what? Let's stop preaching about being serious. Let's mimic other things. Because we want to be relevant to our Cape Town culture. And we even get off our own methods. If you want things, where do we go to? To our pocket or down on our knees in prayer? Where do we depend? Where is our dependence? How does it apply to the unpopular church? The church which puts Jesus at the center of everything it does, preach the whole counsel of God, which is the sound doctrine. This is the church that is devoted to Jesus and producing fruit. The church which understands that we are saved not by works, but for good works. Amen? As we have seen last week, bazalwane, or the past weeks, that HT community people have been loved, and those who've been going through hardships, there are people who've been coming alongside them. And even today, our prayer points, what happened to our students at the rest, we see the support the community is showing, reflecting a true church. So our motivation is because of our love for the Lord Jesus, and we want to see his kingdom grow by loving his people, which is the church. Let's come back to this church in Laodicea. Though they thought they were doing well in life, and yet morally and spiritually they were wretched, pitiful, poor, and blind and naked. What a shame to think that we are sharp, only to find out that you are not relevant. So they are beggars because they have nothing to which to purchase for their forgiveness of sin or entry into kingdom, as much as they do have the wealth. They do have the money, but it can't qualify them. They are naked because they have no clothes to fit them before the holy God. They are naked before him. As much as they've got their own expensive wool to make expensive clothing, but they are regarded as naked before a holy God. They are blind because they have no idea of their spiritual poverty or their spiritual danger. As much as they are boomering in their medication or medicine of eye ointment, it's not helping them to see the true reality. So this church cannot save itself. It needs Jesus, the head of the church, to do what only he can do, that is to give counsel and bring them back to himself. They need Jesus. So if I may ask, bazalwane, is HT, what is our spiritual temperature reading on our thermometer? What is our reading? Are we boiling hot? Are we ice cold? or we are lukewarm? Are we bearing any spiritual fruit? If Jesus were to write to us today, what will he say about this church, HT? Do we serve him wholeheartedly, or do we serve wholeheartedly, or maybe we just by faith, which I know, I just do one, two things, and I want people to notice that I'm part of the church. If I'm not being noticed, okay, you sulk, say, okay, I won't come to church. I'll wait for another 3 months, or decide to leave the church. Or which, are we glorifying God even in our giving? As we just heard the financial report last week, and thank God for those who are giving generously to the church. We praise and we pray for more people to keep on doing that. But are we doing it to the glory of God or to be seen? Are there any areas, Bazalwane, that we need to repent in as a church? Let's just reflect. We just need to get rid of half-heated ways and heat up to a boiling point by accepting the help from Jesus, because we can't help ourselves. We can't look elsewhere other than Jesus. Accept true help. Let me read verse 18 to 19 for us. To those I love, I rebuke and discipline. To be earnest and repent. 20, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Jesus points the church to himself and counsel them to come buy from him. He's not forcing himself or his authority over them, but he's gentle with them. So he uses, again, an appropriate language for these guys, because they are merchant. They are used so much to a commercial language. Look what he says. So he's likened himself to a merchant who visits a city to sell his product and goes into the competition with other salesmen. What he says to them, say, no, Aunt, I advise you to leave your former supplies, says the divine merchant, and come trade with me. Leave what you've been doing and come trade with me. Jesus offers what no other merchant can offer, the good news of salvation. Say they must no longer trust in their wealth, but come to him. He's offering them himself. Come to me. Leave the other things we've been relying on. Let them come to him who can enrich their poverty, clothe their nakedness, and heal their blindness. He can open their eyes to see the spiritual realities that they have never imagined, that he can move their sins and shame and qualify them to an inheritance that they can never, that can never perish, spoil of faith, which is kept in heaven for them. And he is offering life and life in abundance. Jesus can save them because he died for them and is risen again. Through his death, the church can be cleansed. And through his living presence within them, by his Spirit, they can be changed. Only if they accept the true help from Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation, the man Jesus Christ. Only if they can run to him. So he rebukes and disciplines those he loves so that they can come into repentance. There is an outcome. So to repent is to turn with resolution from all that is known to be contrary to God. So repentance go hand in hand with faith. There's no repentance without faith. You will never repent of your ways if you don't believe that Jesus offers something which is far better than anything the world has to offer you, more than wealth can buy. That's what Jesus offers, if we repent and believe in him. But we rather trust in our chairs that we are sitting on to be able to hold our body weight than to lay our lives on his hand, the one who is the ruler of creation. We'll rather trust in created things, which is wealth, and leave our Father, who is promising us more than what we see. And he's not forcing himself, as we see in verse 20. I will read again. Here I am, I stand at the door and knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Remember the state of this church, Bazalwane, that this church has rejected Jesus. Jesus, through their self-reliance, so now Jesus is just standing outside the door, outside of the church. He's being locked outside. He can no longer come into his church. He's not present with them anymore because they are robbed of his presence. But there is hope. If they repent, then he will once more enjoy sweet fellowship with them. Jesus is outside. I don't think we want that for HT, to be a church which is prospering, but Jesus is outside and knocking. John says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17, I will read, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of the life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." What can be our response to this? Let's fix our eyes on the heavenly things and keep Christ at the center of everything we do as a church family. That could be a good response. We don't want to be a lukewarm church, no. We don't want to be rejected by Jesus, no. But we want to be a boiling hot and constantly keep coming to Jesus for sustenance as a church. Amen? Let's surrender to the ruler of God's creation by taking his win. It's not our win. We're taking his win. That is already won for us. It's waiting for us. Take his win. Let me read verse 21 for us. "To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne." So God has prepared a city for us in which we shall sit on his throne with him. We will sit with Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation, on the same throne with him. That's what we can call true comfort, because Jesus will wipe away tears from our eyes. There will be no more death, no mourning, no crying, no pain, for the old order of things would have passed away. This is the promise of those who take his win. There's something better than this, which is awaiting us. Only if we can go and live life with eternity in mind, and our dependence on Christ, who is the one who's going to take us there and won't leave us. We'll sit on him, on his throne, on the final day. Because it has already happened to him, it will happen to us. And that guarantee is that you've got the Holy Spirit who's taking you home. Amen? So this is the promise for those who take his win. In new creation, we will perfectly love our Savior and be in his eternal communion with him. This must motivate us, Bazalwane, to keep going, even when it's hard. It's very hard to live an obedient life. God can bless you with lots of things, but if those things now you start depending on it, it becomes a snare in your life. It's very hard to take guard of those things. But we keep coming to Jesus. Praise him even with our assets. "Lord, this belongs to you, it's not mine. I can't depend on my bank account. I can't depend on this, but I'm taking things to you I'm just a good steward. Help me to steward this well." Amen? Don't stay lukewarm, but turn up the heat. Follow the honest leader. End the half-heated ways, accept true help, and take his win. Let's take his win, Bazalwane. The victory is already won. We are his church. After all, this was supposed to be an encouraging letter to his church to keep going and loving him and serving him despite what is going on, but to forget about other things and look upon, turn our eyes on him. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you love us so much, that you gave us your Son. We thank you, Lord, for your word that you have spoken to us this morning. I pray, Father, that may you please help us, because we've got no one else to help us and nothing else to help us. Father, we can trust in a lot of things, but you said everything of the world is passing away. Every wealth will perish and spoil. But we've got an internal inheritance with God that will never spoil or fade, which is, Father, to finally be in your presence and be with you forever. Won't you help us, Lord, as a church family, to depend on you, Lord, through hard things, even financially, to look to you, Lord, and to look in our pockets, to trust you and love you more, and weigh ourselves, Lord, on how much we love you and how committed we are. We pray, Father, that may you please turn up our spiritual commitment to you, Lord, to always to be a boiling hot church which is not in the middle. Help us, Lord, in our lukewarmness. If we do have, heat us up, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.